for the message this morning. We'll have our special music brought to us by Ms. Angela McClure. Take your Bibles now, go to Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. We will stay there the entire time this morning, so you won't have to worry about getting your fingers wet or having to move over 5 or 7 different passages. That's this evening, you'll be moving around this morning. Acts chapter 26, as you're turning there, I want to begin by this way of introduction here. When you're sharing the gospel, the ultimate goal would be that you see someone come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what you want to do, and that's your goal whenever you try to share Jesus with somebody, is you want to see them come and trust Him as Savior. But what happens to that person if does not choose to trust Him? Have you had that experience before where you're talking to somebody, you're talking with somebody, and you feel like in your heart of hearts that person's just going to come and trust Jesus as their Savior, and then when you say, would you like to receive Him as Savior, and then they say, no, or not yet, or let me think about it, how do you feel? How do you react to that? Maybe there's someone here today who's heard the Bible, who's heard the gospel, but they just can't seem to fully commit to trust Jesus as Savior. Maybe you're in that position today. You've heard the Bible, you've heard the gospel, but you just don't want yet to trust Jesus. Today, we will look at such an example and see how to react when this happens and explore why, if you have not trusted Jesus, why you should today. I submit to you this morning that we should trust Jesus, but don't get discouraged if someone doesn't trust Him at that time. Acts chapter 26, verse 1 says this, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself." Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We pray now as we listen to your word that you would just help us just to clear our minds, clear our hearts, and help us just to focus in on just these few minutes here, on just your verses here today that you've given to us for us to learn and to share and to be able to apply to us. Father, there's someone in here who has never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Father, I pray that you would just genuinely just help that person to come and accept. And may they not feel pressure, but that's something that they would choose to do and be willing to do today. Father, for those of us who are here, then may we just be able to encourage somebody in an instance where they almost might trust Jesus, but they just don't do that yet. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look into this section today, there are folks out in this world today who are really literally, you could probably put like a percentage, and they're at maybe 99% where they would almost come to fully trust Jesus as their Savior, but there's something that holds them back. What is it that holds people back from trusting Jesus as their Savior? Or when you're sharing the gospel, when you do and they don't, how do you personally react to that? That's what we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 26 through Paul's testimony to King Agrippa. So first of all, we're going to look at a powerful testimony. Paul, as we get into chapter 26 here, he's been on trial numerous times. He was arrested for trusting Jesus as Savior. And let me rephrase that. He was arrested because he was preaching to people that they need to be saved. Now, we don't have to face that in America yet. Hopefully that will never be the case. But as Paul's doing this, he's gone in front of religious people, he's gone in front of some other crowds, he's gone in front of a mob and shared his testimony, he's gone to the governor, he now appeals to Caesar, and now he gets one more chance to share his faith before he heads off to Rome, and that is with Agrippa. And persecution still happens in parts of the world today. So verse number 2, we pick up the narrative here. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So Paul is now going to, again, give his testimony to now another person. Now he's talking with probably the second most powerful guy here in all of this Roman Empire on his, I guess you can say, his state or his district here. He's speaking with King Agrippa. Now, who is King Agrippa? Well, he comes and gets introduced in Acts chapter 25, verse 23, with some great pomp and circumstance. And he's in here just literally just coming out with this huge dramatic flair. Agrippa was known for just being over the board, over top, whenever he enters or he celebrates something. And he's the guy who appoints the high priest to lead in the temples there. But also, his family history leads us to wonder, why would he even give audience to Paul in the first place? His grandfather was, and this is looking through several sources here, his grandfather was King Herod. The same King Herod who, when Jesus was born, sought to kill everybody, male child, 2 years and under. Herod soon died, and Agrippa's father, another Herod, came along. He was the one in Acts chapter 12 who kills James with the sword and arrests Peter, intending to do the same to Peter, get rid of Peter, but Peter miraculously escaped there. So this family history, as Paul goes to meet with Agrippa, is not good. His father and his grandfather persecuted Christians. His grandfather tried to get rid of Jesus, but God miraculously sent them away off to Egypt so that way it would not take place, and God had a plan for all that. And now we meet Agrippa here, and Paul's now going to share who he is. And Agrippa would know a lot of the Jewish customs. So Paul begins by stating something that he can understand first. Verse 3, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. So he's now going to give a witness to Agrippa using what he knows. When you witness to people, sometimes if you know a certain thing about their background, it's always good to be able to know what you're going into before you give the gospel. Paul's going to do the easiest, probably one of the best ways to share in the gospel. But we're going to look at that as we get further down to the chapter here. So now it goes to his background. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now Paul's getting into his personal testimony. Your personal testimony is a powerful thing that you can use. One, because no one cannot dispute what you went through. Honestly, I wish in my case that I could have trusted Christ a little later in life. I know that sounds awkward and interesting. I came to trust Jesus Christ when I was 6 years old. So most of my childhood and up into my adult years, I've always known Jesus and going to church and all that. But being able to, I guess, wait till later to accept, I don't have that background, you could say, of doing that. So Paul is about to give his personal testimony. Sometimes you've heard stories about someone was close to the point of death, the next thing you know, they come and they hear about that gracious word of Jesus Christ, and they come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their life gets changed around 360, and now they start faithfully following Him. And this is the example that we're going to see here with Paul. Continuing on in verse number 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one who was a religious leader of the day, who did all of the good things and all the traditions and all of the customs that they had to do. And that's what Paul learned, and that's what he was taught. And a thing that we should consider as we witness and as we share the gospel is that sometimes we have to remember, what have people been taught in the past? Because maybe they know something, but we have to maybe understand it, have God give us the grace and the wisdom to understand what they have learned, so that way as we share with them something new, a new truth for the first time, that's what happened with Paul and some of these other journeys in Ephesus, in Corinth, and other things. This is a new thing to us. We must hear it this manner, as they say in Acts chapter 17. Because they never heard about one God. They heard multiple gods. This one God idea. This is a new thing. We should hear this in the sermon at Mars Hill. And so Paul is talking here and starting to explain his testimony. He was a Pharisee. He was the most religious person there. You can be religious on the outside, but lack Jesus on the inside. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. The Jewish people have been seeking for Jesus, been seeking for a Savior. Let me change that around. Been looking for a Savior. And when Jesus came, he said he was a Savior. What did the Jewish folks do? They rejected him. Especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they rejected him. And so they're still trying to find the Savior today. But Paul heard about this and he understood. And we'll find that out more into the chapter here. Verse 7, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So Paul says here, hey, that this Messiah that we've been seeking, he came. And that's the one I trusted in. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious people, they don't accept that. And they arrested me because of my trust in Jesus. And that's the reason why I'm standing here before you today. There's that roadblock that they don't want to trust Christ, that they don't believe, because they were looking for a political Savior. They weren't looking for a spiritual Savior. So verses continue on here. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? They've heard stories in the Old Testament of people being raised from the dead, Elijah raising the widow's son, Elisha doing the same with the Shunammite lady. They've heard of stories and instances of people being raised from the dead. This should have not been something new, except the only thing new is someone raising himself out from the dead, which would have been Jesus. There wasn't any instrument to raise Jesus himself from the grave. It was Jesus himself that did it himself. And that's the difference, and that's a lot of what a lot of people just can't get grasped into their minds. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul didn't accept it at first, and he sought to do that. Acts chapter 8 is when we get introduced to Saul. And he makes havoc of the church. Verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. He was exceedingly mad. It was a continual madness. It wasn't, oh, I like you. Okay, now I don't like you. I continually hated the Christians. Paul did not like Christians at all. So much so that he even went to strange cities. He persecuted the strange cities, verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, he was ready to go to Damascus to another nation. Go into Syria, ready to go get rid of some more Christians because of the hatred that he had for God. He punished people for blasphemy, exceedingly mad against them. But then he recalls when he saw the light. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul sees that bright light appear. Maybe some of us are waiting for that bright light to shine out and that voice come down from his hand and say, hey, I'm God, you need to trust me. But here, Paul is speaking about this experience that he has. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That voice comes from heaven saying, Paul, why are you going after my people? Why are you going after people who have trusted me and followed me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Have you ever tried to kick something that's sharp? Hopefully you never have. but if you have, quite painful. Even if you accidentally go and you kick a fence that's curled up and your toes get caught, it's not a fun feeling to feel. Pain is never fun. But Paul literally was kicking against pricks the entire time, going against God's people, because he did not himself accept the truth that God is who he said he was, that he did send his Savior to the world. They thought that he hadn't come yet, that the Savior hadn't come. They weren't looking. They were looking for someone politically to save them from their bondage instead of spiritually from their spiritual bondage, which is their sin, which keeps a person out from heaven. Verse 15, then I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. He is to be made a minister. He was to be a subordinate. He was supposed to be a servant and a witness. A witness here being a martyr, to be a record, analogy. To be a martyr, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So when Paul met Jesus on the road to go and persecute, God saved his soul. Wouldn't you like to have a testimony like that? But everyone's testimony is different. God works in different ways. When God worked in my life, I was a six-year-old next door, January 4th, 1994. I heard about the lake of fire, and that scared me. Six-year-old, of course. And then I heard about the Book of Life, which is what really intrigued me. And I was like, how do you get your name in there? The next night, my mom helped me find a solution to that problem. Again, I try not to use as many personal illustrations, as long as she's okay with it, I'll use it. But she found me somebody the next night. Pastor McClure and Mrs. McClure, and they came over and knocked at the house. I asked the same question, what's the Book of Life? He said, this is what the Book of Life is. It's the people who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. God records their name here, and when they die, they come to heaven, and they want to know how they can get to heaven. It's because I have written their name in the Book of Life, because I have washed them from their sins, and that sin barrier is now clean, paid in full, and that's not going to prevent you from going to heaven anymore. What prevents us from going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is sin. Doing wrong against God. God cannot tolerate sin. So that's why he had to send Jesus way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He gave that promise that through a virgin birth, essentially, that God was going to use that to take away the sins of the world, because where does sin come through? Romans 5:12, for by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why the virgin birth is so important. And if that's wrong, then we just need to leave here now and not even come back here again. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. There's no reason why we should be here preaching and teaching about the Bible. We're here because of the promises that God gave to us. And the reason why we want to share and we want to tell that story about Jesus and his love, to hear those words, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, if you believe, if you trust, then you will have everlasting life. You don't have to worry about doing all the good you can get and hope to make it there. It would stink, and I've used this illustration here before, but it would stink that if the goal to get to heaven was doing 10,000 good works, and you're at 9,999, getting ready to go on your way to the 10,000th good work to get to heaven, and as you get there, you have a heart attack and you die. And did you make it? Now, according to that standard, you did it. I'm glad God doesn't use that to get us to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace Are you saved? Through faith. All of us are accepted, or all of us are using faith right now. I'm standing on the platform hoping that this wood below me doesn't break and I go down a couple feet. And I'm using some faith here because it's suspended up. We're using faith right now that these pews will just collapse when we sit on them. We all use trust every day. But what about trusting in Jesus? That seems to be the hardest thing for a lot of us to understand. It was a hard thing for Paul to understand until Jesus met him face to face. So, verse 19, Paul says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." So Paul said, okay, I trust Jesus. I'm going to do what God wants me to do now. So he does. Verse 20, "But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Paul went everywhere. He went to the Jews and he went to the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not Jews. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile this morning. And he went everywhere. Which means that everybody has a chance to hear the Bible. Everybody has a chance to hear the gospel. And everybody has that choice to make whether they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior or they reject him as Savior. And you have as many chances as you want until the day that you die to accept. You only have to do it one time. Verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and would show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And when he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, dark beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad." He was told that he was mad. Have you ever been called crazy or a lunatic for sharing the Bible? Absolutely. Oh, that's just your stuff. You can keep your religion. Let me just do what I want to do. You're crazy. Why do you believe this God stuff? Well, it changed Paul's life. Changed my life. If you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, it changed your life. That's why you do it. Much learning, where we get our Greek word grammar from, grandma, writing or education. Oh, you're just too smart for us. You've learned too much. You've book studied. You've gone to Sunday school. You've gone to Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church services. You just have read yourself so much that you're just crazy, Paul. But, verse 25, "But he said, I am not mad," Paul said, "most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Soberness here being a sound mind, one who's sane, one who has self-control, one who knows what they're saying, not just some rambling on. There's truth behind the words, and there's seriousness behind the words. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul shares his personal testimony with King Agrippa, how he came to trust Jesus Christ, and how he used to be in that Jewish system of worship, the religious way. Religion is man trying to reach the God in any way possible they think they can. Christianity is God reaching down to man through his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul shares his experience. How does Agrippa react to this? First of all, we saw a powerful testimony. Second of all, we see a shocking answer. Verse 26, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Then he asked the age-old question, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you know that everyone is a sinner? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned at least one time in our life. Whether you took the cookie from the cookie jar, or you went to bed after your parents saw you went to bed, but you stayed up and played video games for 3 extra hours, or you pushed somebody off the bike, or you told a lie. Every one of us have sinned at least one time. I'm not going to mention your sin. You don't have to tell me what it is. But if you can think of one thing you've done wrong, you're a sinner. And that blocks our access to God. And there's a penalty for our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Our payment for sin is death. The reason why we have death in this world is sin. Now, different things cause the death. You have your cancers, you have your medical instances and all that stuff. But we have, the reason why these things happen is because of sin. And the payment for our sin is death. But the verse does not stop there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Gift. Don't you like gifts? I love gifts. Gifts are great. Because A, you have to pay for it. And B, it shows that the person giving to you cares about you, in my mind at least. But gifts are great. They're free. The gift of God, the verse continues, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us a free gift. And what is that free gift? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, highlight that word, whosoever, that means anyone, you, me, doesn't matter how old, how young you are, whosoever, believe it. Believes, you trust. We all believe in different things. Some people believe the earth is flat. I don't know how, but they do. Instead of being round. Some people believe different things. Like I could believe I could jump from here to that front row. Will that happen? Probably not. I'll probably have to wrap an ankle brace around my leg after that. But I could believe I can make it there. But back to the scripture here, whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus, should not perish, die spiritually, but have everlasting life. We all experience a physical birth, but there's also a spiritual birth, and that's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So, God gives a free gift. What do you do after that? That free gift is eternal life, acceptance into heaven. How do you take it? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask Jesus, then I can be saved. It's that simple? Look at me, nod your head this way. It's that simple. No extra words? No other things like that? No. You just believe. You trust Jesus, ask him to come into your heart, to save your soul, and he says that he will do it right then and there. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John chapter 10, verse 28 tells us God wants all of us to come to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just get there real fast. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, patient to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to him. Many are asked, but few actually do. When witnessing, you don't want to pressure, you don't want to have a pressure conversion. You don't want to come to that point where you're talking with somebody and say, hey, you have to trust Jesus Christ, so I'm going to put you in an arm bar. No, we don't need to pressure people to come to Jesus. It's a choice that they have to make and a choice that they want to make. Now, just because we force them so that way it can fit in with all of us, no. It's a choice that is made because that's what they want to do. So he asked this question, before we answer the question, Paul asks, do you believe? James chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They shudder, they know the truth. They know that God can save people. So we ask that question. 28, we worked all this way to get to verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, after all passing his personal testimony, he says, almost. Almost. Somewhat. Except a very little. You nearly convinced me to trust Jesus, but not yet. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Are you an almost person this morning? Are you one who has not fully asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? You're so close, but there's just that one hurdle that you just can't get past. To trusting Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you're very well knowledge. You know a lot about religion, education, and you're convinced about it, and your conscience tells you should, but you don't really want to fully do it. There's something holding you back. What causes people to be an almost Christian? Well, loving sin. Because if I trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I won't be able to do the things I used to do. There's a song that says, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I still want to do the things I want to do. Maybe there's fear of shame or rejection. Maybe threat of a lost position at work or office. Or maybe the world's temptations are too good to give up. Seeing other Christians. Or maybe it's because you see other people, other Christians, but they're not fully committed to Jesus Christ. They go to church on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday, they live like everybody else and don't even read the Bible and don't even talk about Jesus or everybody else. So why would I want to trust it? It's not different than this friend of mine. When faced with a disappointment, though, how do you rebound? When Paul heard the words, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul could have said, why? Stroked the guy really hard, like, why did you do this? I told you, you know these things. Paul didn't do that. He didn't beat him over the head. He just encouraged him. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that thou, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were almost and altogether such as I am. What Paul is saying here is, even those who are so close to trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray for that person that they would fully commit and fully ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior and to be just like me, except not being in prison, because that's what Paul was. He was arrested. But Paul's goal was to see everybody, even those who are already saved, but those who are almost, that they would eventually come to him. It's a huge difference, though, from some of the other people in Agrippa's family. At least Agrippa considered it and he heard it. Paul just prays that he would soon come to trust Jesus Christ as a Savior. But you can tell, though, that Agrippa was really moved by this, because at verse 31, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Agrippa was willing to let him go, but Paul had appealed to Caesar. But I think Agrippa was getting closer and closer. He wasn't fully committed just yet. So, you and I, how does this apply to you and us? Well, in conclusion, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ, if you're an almost category, I encourage you, What's holding you back? What's making you not trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Something we can help you with. But we're not, again, we're not going to pressure you. We're not going to force anything upon you. But what's holding you back? I encourage you to ask Jesus Christ to ask Jesus to save you. But if you're reaching others, continue to do so. Disappointments may occur, but never give up. Be a friend and encourage one another. Maybe you know that one person who you've been praying for years and years, and you've talked with them, and you share with them the Bible, but they just haven't trusted yet. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep praying that they would understand what you understand already. And then one day they would come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Will you? Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning just to be able to share your word, be able to share just the different, just what you have us in this word this morning. I pray that if there's someone in this room who has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that you would open their heart, that they'd be willing to accept you, and that they would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, save my soul, and give me everlasting life. Maybe there's someone in this room who has asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, but you know somebody who you're praying for. Would you pray for them here today? Would you come to an old-fashioned altar up here and just come and kneel and just pray for that individual that you're thinking of or individuals? The invitation is this. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when we start to sing the song, Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus, I encourage you to come forward. No one's going to look at you any differently or nothing like that. They'll just be happy that you would come forward and that you're willing to understand and trust Jesus as your Savior. And the invitation is also this, for those who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, maybe you just need to pray for somebody who you know you've been witnessing to, but you may get discouraged because maybe they just have not trusted. But you should pray for them and encourage them and live a right Christian testimony so that way that they do come to trust. And you know that the efforts that God has given to you are not in vain. Father, via this invitation time, we pray. Work in hearts, work in souls, and may we just give you the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 2.